The Christian life is a life that begins in liberty and functions in love. Today, you hear many people criticize us as being not free. But what they mean by freedom is, I'm free to destroy my marriage, ruin my life, hate my neighbor, live in bitterness, and die without hope. And that's the kind of freedom I want. But that's not biblical freedom. Warren Wiersbe says that liberty is a life controlled by truth, motivated by love. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If we were to take the world's view of freedom, and I were to say to you, tell me what the world says is freedom, what would you say? Do what I want to do, when you want to do it, how I want to do it, say whatever I want to say, live however I want to live. That's freedom, isn't it? You know where you find that freedom? If you go over to Luke chapter 5, you meet a man that's free like that. The Bible says that when Jesus landed in the coast of Gadara, that there came out of the man, came rushing out to meet him, and he was naked, and he lived among the tombs, and no man could bind him. And night and day he cried out, and he did whatever he wanted to do, lived however he wanted to live, wherever he wanted to live, had whatever he wanted to have. He had everything the world defines as freedom. But he wasn't free, because that's not freedom. Real freedom came when Jesus met him. And we meet him at the end of the story, clothed and in his right mind and at peace. And that freedom scared his neighbors. They could handle the other kind. They couldn't handle that kind. What is real freedom? Well, let's read the passage, because this is Paul's, Galatians is Paul's epistle of liberty. Stand fast, therefore, in the freedom by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. For indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. You ran well. Literally, you are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now I want to walk you through four truths that are in this passage. And it's four truths I ought to tell you that I borrowed this sermon from a Presbyterian. No, just kidding. But I always do threes. But there are four truths that are very clear in this passage. And they all begin with L. I didn't have to work on it. It just comes out. But I want you to see four truths that are very clear. The first is liberty itself. Liberty, the Bible begins in chapter 5 by telling us of our freedom in Christ. Know what he says. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. You and I have been set free. Free. You're really free in Christ. This is the scariest thing about the Christian life. Most people don't like freedom because they love for somebody else to tell them what to do. Here's what freedom does. Freedom says you are so free that you get to have your own authentic relationship with God that doesn't have to look like anybody else's in the room. You know, in fact, some of the greatest writers and teachers and preachers in the Christian life were people who were free and different from others. Oswald Chambers was very different from others. You watch how men and women who are truly free live their lives in ways that are utterly, completely different. They don't follow the same patterns as anybody else. They don't have to, because freedom sets you free. Freedom means this. It means I don't have to live for me. It's not about me anymore. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll say that again and again. But listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said that true freedom is from him. He said this, if you continue in my word, he said to the Jews who believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth will set you free. How does that happen? You continue in the word. Why do we continually push for you to read God's word? Is it because we want to make you legalist? The word sets you free. As you become a disciple of Jesus Christ, you become free. In fact, Jesus said in John 8:36, he said, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus wants to make people free. The blessing of our liberty is true freedom before God. Oh, I want you to see the basis of our liberty. The basis of our liberty is the work of Christ on the cross. If you look there in verse 11, what does Paul say? He says this, If I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. The basis of our liberty is the cross. Now, here's what that cross means. The cross means that everything necessary to get you to heaven and make you right with God has been done by Jesus. The difference between Christianity and every other religion is two letters. The difference between do and done. If you listen to any other world religion, and I teach world religions, I've taught them through the years. All of them say if you do these things, then God might accept you. The Bible says no. Christ has done this. He has died in your place. He has become the substitute and the sacrifice for your sin. He has paid the price that is necessary for you to be forgiven and have right standing with God. He has done everything that it takes for the Father to be satisfied. The Bible says, even in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 53, it says, the Lord will see the travail of his soul and will be satisfied. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, the Father was satisfied. All that he required was paid for at the cross. All of it. All of it. The cross is the answer for our sin. Nothing you can do can add to the cross. Here's what this means. Let me tell you how cool this is. This means that you can't do anything to make you God love you any more than he does right now. Now think about that. God, he'll never love you. You say, how do you know that, Brother Stan? What does the Bible say? For God, so. Now wait, just stop at that word. So, how much is that? You don't know. It's an adverb. It's not an adjective. It doesn't quantify it. It just says it's this much. He so loved the world. The proof of his love is what? That he gave his only begotten son. The proof of the love of God for you and for me is at the cross. It is not how you feel today. It is not what's going on in your life. It is not about you. It is about God. God loves you. There's nothing you can do to make him love you anymore. I talk often about, you know, wanting to please him, and there's truth. I can please him, but I want to tell you this. I can't get him to love me anymore than he loves me right now. I can stand and preach on the street corners till I'm blue in the face, and God won't love me anymore than he does right now. I can go to Africa as a missionary. Oh, I already did. But I mean, but it doesn't matter. God, it won't make him love me anymore than he loves me right now. But let me tell you the flip side of this, and this is what's really cool about freedom, okay? God won't ever love you any less than he does right now. Now, you know what that means? That means you can blow it tonight, royally, terribly. You can say words you never should let come out of your mouth. You can do something stupid, sinful, and God will still love you. And his love won't change because his love is proved at the cross. How many of you got saved at a young age? Grew up in a family that taught you about Jesus and you got saved at a young age. How many of you feel, but those of you who do that, you feel like your testimony is kind of tainted, you know? It's like, I don't have a really cool testimony. I got an 8-year-old testimony. And it's kind of like, I can't really share mine. Let me tell you, first off, there's awesome for two reasons. Number one, your parents did what God told them to do. So you grew up in a godly home and that's an awesome testimony. Number two is this. You got a great testimony of what God's done in your life. You see, because here's the thing about you. When God saved you, most of your bad sins were still ahead of you. I mean, let's face it, at 8, you hadn't really done anything major just yet. I'm just saying, you hadn't done anything the world would say, now, there's a sin, boy, you really got one, didn't you? Because at 8, you might have disobeyed your mom and dad, got stung by a bee and said a word you shouldn't have said and got your mouth washed out with soap. But that was about the end of the story. Freedom means that when Jesus saved you, he saved you knowing the worst thing that you would do. And he still loved you. He's not surprised. Now, understand, we're going to cover more. Don't get in panic mode. I see a couple of you thinking, hey, preacher, you can't really say that. That's what grace means, beloved. You've been set free. The cross really took care of your sin. All of it. Not some of it, not part of it, not the part that you remember and recollect and can confess. All of it. The Bible says he has forgiven you all trespasses. You know what that word all means in the Greek? That's right. It's all. And so understand this. This is what's so cool about liberty. You can been set free in the cross. Now, that scares some people. Freedom really scares some people. It's like, well, preacher, what do I do next? Get with God. All I can tell you is get in the Word. Spend time on your knees. Meet with Jesus. Freedom means that you've come to Him. Notice the battle for liberty. And this is what I want you to understand. Liberty is so frightening that we run in other places because we just can't handle it. We want something. We want somebody to tell us what to do. Come on, somebody, tell me how to be a Christian. Now, there's nothing wrong with getting instruction from others. But, beloved, there's something wrong with trying to live to please everybody else in the world. But the truth is you face a battle for liberty. As our forefathers said in our patriotism context, but it's true spiritually, the price of liberty is eternal vigilance. You're going to have to fight for liberty all the time. Look what he says there in verse 5. We, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Paul says we're going to be fighting this battle. That's a hope. It's waiting. This word eagerly wait means that it pictures people standing looking away going, oh, come on, this is coming. We're waiting for this righteousness through faith. We're fighting for it. We're going to have to fight for liberty because the enemy's going to come in, and he's going to come in two ways. First, he's going to come in through legalism. Legalism is the opposite of liberty. Legalism says that I'm going to become right with God or stay right with God by my actions. That in other words, I'm going to become right with God by doing enough things. Well, if I pray this prayer and join this church and get in these waters and get baptized, that will get me to heaven. If I'm a good enough person, God will get me to heaven. Flannery O'Connor, Tim Keller quotes this. In the novel Wise Blood, Flannery O'Connor has a character named Hayes Motes, and he becomes a preacher. And here's what he says about him. He says, there was already a deep, black, wordless conviction in him that the way to avoid Jesus was to avoid sin. He knew by the time he was 12 years old he was going to be a preacher. You see, he wanted to be a preacher because he didn't want to have to come to the cross. And legalism says, I'm really a pretty good person. If you've ever said this statement, listen to me. If you've ever said this statement, you may not be a Christian. Well, I'm as good as anybody else. I mean, that is true. You are. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is still death. And there's not a just man on the earth that does good. That's what the Bible says. We're all sinners. But if you think you're going to go to heaven based on some curve, you're probably not saved. If you think that you've done enough good things that's going to get you to heaven, you're probably not saved. If you think God's looking at you and say, well, you know what, your parents were really sweet Christians, or your daddy was a preacher, you're probably not saved. You don't go to heaven because your daddy's a preacher. God does not have grandkids. Every single person has to be born again. And understand this. Here's what legalism does. Legalism binds us to the yoke of performance. Look there in verse 1. Do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Legalism is bondage. Legalism says it puts you under the performance trap, and you always feel like I'm just not doing quite enough. If I just do a little more, maybe God will love me. If I just do a little more, maybe God will accept me. If I just work a little harder and strive a little more and pray a little more, maybe then God will accept me. And you know what? I see Christians in that map, in that mode. God doesn't want you there. Don't get under that yoke of bondage. I challenge you to pray every day. But I don't tell you how that ought to look or how long it ought to be. There's people that pray very short prayers and God does a lot. David is out running from Absalom and he says this. He hears that Ahithophel's gone with the conspirators and he says, Lord, I pray, defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. That's all he prays. It's just that fast. And that turns the whole tide of the battle. It's not the length of his prayer. It's the fact that he looks to God. David is not counting on the time. People say, well, you know what? You need to pray this much. Who says? Why? Just to fulfill an obligation. Some people get more praying done in 5 minutes than some people do in a half hour of vain repetition. Some people just get with God. I've been with people and I've started praying with them and I knew right away that they had lived in the presence of God and they were getting in the presence of God right this minute. And they didn't waste time with a lot of, they weren't trying to impress me. They weren't praying for the crowd. They were praying to the King. I've been with people that have loud, flowery, long prayers, and you can tell they're just praying them for the audience. But I've been with people that got on their faces, and when they started praying, you could tell they had been with Jesus. Don't get hung up on what somebody else thinks you ought to do. You ought to spend time in the Word of God. Why? Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciple indeed. You ought to spend time in prayer. Why? Because Jesus said, he prayed, and second, he commanded us to pray about everything all the time. Real freedom is always tripped up by legalism. Legalism binds us to the dictates of others. Look there in verse 2. I, Paul, say, if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. He tells us about here, if you look there in verses 7 and 9, you discover that other people are wanting to trip them up. Other people are coming in and saying, now you got to do this and you got to do that. And if you don't do this and you don't do that, you're not a real Christian. And if you don't do it this way, my way, then you're not a real Christian. That's why you never hear me giving you specifics. People say, well, Brother Stan, do you think you ought to watch TV? I'm not you. I don't care if you watch TV. If it keeps you from serving Jesus, then the answer is what? No, you can't do it. But if you can do that, you can go see a movie, go out to eat with some friends. If you can do all that in the name of Jesus and with joy in your heart and it doesn't keep you from loving him, go for it. I'm not kidding. Legalism means that you're trying to follow my rules to be right with God. What works for me may not work for you. That's why I don't try to give you any of those rules. Just be with Jesus. Get with him and get free. Say, Lord, what do you want me to do today? How refreshing would that be? If you just got up in the morning and fell off the side of your bed, and you know, and people say, do you wake up feeling saved? No, I just wake up feeling tired. Adrian Rogers said this one time. He said, I pray till my heart's happy. Well, that's what you ought to do. Just get along with God. Just say, Lord, today's your day. What'd you make it for? Lord, use me for your glory today. But you see, legalism says somebody else is going to tell you what to do. Look there in verses 7 and 9. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This word hindered is a racing term, not motor car, although it could be a picture in NASCAR as well. But when people are running, you remember the famous picture in the Olympics where the guy runs across the other, cuts him off, and he trips him? And then the guy gets up and wins the race anyway? Well, that's the picture. This word means somebody trips you as you're running the race. You're running along, you're in your lane doing what God's called you to do, and somebody cuts in front of you and they trip you. And basically what they're doing is they're tripping you up and they're saying, you got to run like I run. Here, if you do this, and you know, because every new Christian, people will start giving you books. Here, read this book. Man, come to this Bible study. Do this thing. And we start doing all those things and pretty soon we're overwhelmed. And here's what you just got to find out. What does God want me to do? You get up in the morning and say, Lord, today's your day. God, I give you today. What do you want me to do today? Lord, help me to serve you today. I'm just your vessel. You see, the enemy will come in and trip you up. He said, Paul said, this persuasion doesn't come from the one who called you. God calls you. This is not from him. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Paul says this. He says terrible things about him. He says, I wish, verse 10, he says, whoever he who troubles you will bear his judgment. One day he's going to be judged for trying to give you his rules to walk with God. Verse 12, he says, I wish they were cut off. This is a very strong word. Paul says, these people are causing you trouble, and they're not helping you. He says, legalism binds you to the dictates of others. But listen, when you decide, well, I'm going to serve God by keeping the law, here's what Paul says in verse 3. You got to keep the whole law. You don't get to just keep the part you like. If you want to be right with God by keeping the law, folks, you got to do it all. You got to keep it all the time. How many of you can do that? See, legalism says the way you stay right with God is you keep it. But second, legalism doesn't only bind us, it blinds us. Look there in verse 4. He says this, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law. He says, you have fallen from grace. In verse 2, he says, Christ profits you nothing. When a person says, I'm just going to be right with God by the law, Paul says, you're blinded to Jesus. You're missing what God wants you to be. You see, God sets people free. The gospel sets people free. You're free from the expectations of others. You're free from the bitterness of the past. You're free from anger. You don't have to let anger rule your life. You don't have to let jealousy rule your life. Your past is truly behind you. That's why Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind. Not just the bad ones, the good ones. I meet people who still love to live in the past. And then they wonder why they don't have joy in the present. Get out of the past. Live for today. I'm serious. Live for today. God made us to live for today, beloved. Legalism binds us, and it blinds us. Notice what happens when some people realize they get free. Paul has to warn against the opposite. And I used to call this sermon the pendulum. Because here's what happens. You see people, they get tied up in legalism, and they go to a church where all their preach is legalism. Don't watch TV. Don't wear your hair this way. Don't wear your dress this way. Wear your shirt this way. Wear your clothes this way. And don't come in looking like that. And do this and don't do that. Stop that. Quit doing that. And they live over here, and then suddenly they find out they're free in Christ. You know what they do? They go, woo, over here. And they get in license. Look what Paul says in verse 13. Look what he says there in verse 13, because license is this. He says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. The word opportunity is an interesting word. It is a word that means a safe house behind enemy lines. We were living in Zimbabwe. We drove down to Filibusi, and somebody said, well, there's a house by the Catholic Church that's empty. So we go by the house and ask the lady across the street about the house, you know, and she comes out and she's asking all these questions and like, why do you want to know about this house? So we're coming down here. We may move down here to plant churches. And who's going to help you? And I said, well, the way we do them is we just go out and knock on doors and try to win people to Jesus and plant churches. Well, we drive back to Bulawayo, where we're living, and we get into the city limits, and there's a roadblock. Police. Police officer walks up to us, looks at our car, and he says, Did you stop in Gwanda today? We said, yes, sir, we did. He said, did you look at a house today? We said, yes, sir, we did. He said, you're who we're looking for. We found out later the house we had asked about was a safe house. This was before South Africa was independent, and ANC rebels would come up there. They would bomb in South Africa, and then they would slip across the border, and they would stay in that house. Safe house is a base behind enemy lines to do evil work. Paul says, don't let your liberty be a safe house for the flesh. See, I meet some people for whom liberty is an excuse to sin. That's all it is. Well, I'm free in Christ, so I can go live like hell. That is not true freedom. Freedom sets you free to walk with God, to be an authentic person, not to live in sin. That's not God's freedom. It is not. Notice finally, he said, love. The fourth L is love. How do you balance liberty? Well, faith, the Bible says in verse 6, is the operative principle of liberty, and love is the energizing principle of liberty. Look there in verse 6. Listen to what he says. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Faith is the operative principle. How do we respond to God by faith? Love is the energizing principle. We love, and we love God, and we love others. So love serves others, and love fulfills the law. Love is the operative principle. Love operates with faith to produce true Christianity. I'm going to end with a story. So we came back from Zimbabwe, and I met with my cousin. And my cousin and I have been life friends. Our mothers were twins, and we've grown up together. And he said, let's go to dinner. And he had just come back, and he had been living in another state, working over there. And his company had transferred him back to Memphis. And he had been a member of a different denomination over there, a Bible church, and grown tremendously in the Lord. Really did in a lot of ways. And so we said, well, we'll meet at Outback and have dinner. So we met at Outback, and we're sitting there at Outback, and the waiter comes to get our order for what we want to drink, and we both order a Diet Coke. And he finishes, and he says, you Baptists are so legalistic. Why am I legalistic? What's going on here? And he said, well, what would you do if I ordered a beer? I said, you're 39 years old. I don't care if you order a beer or not. He said, well, what would people think? And I said, they'd think you were drinking a beer and I was drinking a Diet Coke. He said, well, what would my brother think? I said, oh, different question. I said, legalism is you doing this to please somebody else, but your brother is lost. And if you choose to order a Diet Coke instead of an alcoholic beverage because your lost brother might see you and you'd hurt your witness, that's out of love. That's a totally different motivation. It is that I voluntarily lay aside the freedom that I have because I love Jesus and I love others. I choose to limit my freedom for the gospel's sake. That's how liberty really works. Liberty says, I am free. Beloved, I could drink a beer and go to heaven. I don't want to. I want people to go to heaven with me. Let me tell you what freedom means, and we're done. Freedom means this. Biblical freedom means that resentment toward God is replaced by contentment in Christ. It means that fear of the future is replaced by faith in God's promises. It means that bitterness is replaced by forgiveness. Anger is replaced by love. And worry and anxiety are replaced by peace and joy. Are you free? Are you free? Let's bow for prayer. Freedom means it's not about me. Freedom sets me free from worrying about me and making the world all about me. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet no longer I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ died in vain. Are you free? Have you come to Jesus and experienced the true freedom that only he can give? Have you experienced freedom that sets you free and gives you joy, peace, purpose, and hope? Today I invite you to come to Jesus, find true freedom. Not license, not legalism, but come to Jesus. If you're trapped in a web of legalism, I invite you to come to Jesus today. If you've let license run your life, I invite you to come to Jesus today. And I pray that your life would be controlled, would be liberty, controlled by love. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and lives, that you would set your people free, free to be the authentic followers of Jesus that they ought to be. I pray for teenagers. I pray for adults. I pray that we would find true freedom in Christ. We would be set free. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.